in Galatians chapter 4. I'm just going to deal with verses 8 through 11 this morning. It's not many verses, but there's a lot in there. Last week we looked at how the Jewish way is inferior to the promise. That is inferior to this. That the promise is superior above all. And we looked at how the analogy that the Apostle Paul used pertains to that fact. And I need to clarify one thing that I mentioned last week before we turn to the Gentiles in verses 8 through 11, before we proceed. Remember last week I mentioned the categories of the Jewish people. And I put up, Debbie reminded me of this, and I thought, oh yeah, I did forget that. That I put up four fingers, you know, not three. Well, there was a reason for that. Because there are four categories as far as the Jewish people today. And you might even say that even in Paul's day, in the apostles' day, in the apostolic times. And that is this. There are the Orthodox, the Ascetics, which would be the ultra-Orthodox Jewish people, and third, those who don't believe in God at all, which it really makes up, and people don't want to understand this and don't want to believe it, but makes up the majority of the nation of Israel today. They don't believe. Okay? That's a third, but there's a fourth. And that fourth category, which I forgot to mention last week, is the Messianic Jews who do believe in Jesus, who do believe that he is the Messiah. Now, there's within the Messianic Jews themselves, there's different, groups or divisions. I have a friend who's a Messianic Jew. And he firmly believes, and many of the Messianic Jews didn't believe that we shouldn't worship on Sunday. He believes that we should worship on the Shabbat, the actual Sabbath, which still begins at sunset on Friday and ends at sunset on Saturday. He believes that's still how you should worship, that Jesus never rescinded that. And the early church never rescinded that, even though they did meet on the first day of the week. But he said that he believes that they traditionally still worship on the Shabbat. So there are many Messianic Jews who still follow Jewish traditions, still follow Jewish customs. But they believe in Jesus. And that's kind of where Paul was at, see, with the Judaizers. But you can't lump the Messianic Jews in with the Judaizers. Because many of the Messianic Jews are not saying that if you're not Jewish, then you have to do it this way. But there are some who indeed still practice and retain much of the Jewish ways and customs. Now, with that out of the way, I want to proceed to part two of the fact that the promise, is superior to all. Paul says, however, in verse 8, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless, elemental, rudimentary, fundamental things? to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. So see, Paul has now turned his attention to, he's spoken concerning the Jewish Christians as well as the Judaizers, who was supposedly Jewish Christians, but they wanted the Gentiles to follow Jewish ways. Otherwise, they couldn't be right with God. It's what they were saying. So now he turns his attention to the Gentile Christians in Galatia. When he said, however, at that time, in verse 8, what he means by that is he is referring to the state or condition of the Gentile Christians at Galatia before they became Christians. He says, however, at that time, past. Paul, in essence, says they did not know God at all. That in fact, they were ignorant. They were in an ignorant state of being. So Paul again changes, notice here, he changes pronouns. Very significant. He says, however, at that time, when you, he doesn't include himself in that. He's not talking about Jewish Christians either. He's talking to Gentiles, Christians. The church is at Galatia. When you did not know God at that time, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. See, Paul wants his readers to know exactly who he's talking about. And the word that Paul uses for know here is oida. And the word that what that word means is when he says in verse 8, when you did not know God, oida, what that means is that particular word for know means head knowledge. You didn't understand. You didn't have cognitive knowledge of God. You didn't have mental. You hadn't processed mentally who God is. And the fact that there is a God, one God, the only God, is what Paul is getting at. Goes back to what Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, that's the Judaizers, is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What does that hearken back to? And can we relate that to today? I believe we can. I think that harkens back to what Paul said in Romans 1, starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, that's what they're doing today. That's what we see happening around us today. There are those who are oida, who do not have a cognitive knowledge of God. They're ignorant of him. And why? And Paul says the reason, even the Gentiles then, why? Because of their choice. It wasn't that mankind did not, at some time, know God. They did. But what Paul brings out is that that cognitive knowledge, that mental processing of God, they slowly lost that. And why? Because as Paul says, they suppress the truth. Literally, it means to hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Why? I mean, God made him do that? No. They chose to do so. It was their choice. That's what it means when he says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. They became that way. Not that God made them that way. They became that way. And their foolish heart was darkness. And professing to be wise, they became fools. Well, are there not many who profess to be wise today? This falls into line with that. They become fools. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and the birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. He gave them over, meaning God said, okay, you want to do that? That's your choice? I'm going to let you do it. And that's what Paul means when he said they did not know God. They did not have that cognitive or head knowledge of God. And then he goes on in Romans 1, says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. What are they trying to do today? Worship themselves. Worship the creature. So for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. That's lesbianism. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in the desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That's homosexuality. You can't get around that. That's what he means. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And then Paul lists that, the end of that. It's like what Paul told the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, who do not have a cognitive knowledge. They have forgotten their mental processing of God. Their cognitive knowledge of God. And that's what many have done today as well. Excuse me. And that's what Paul is talking about. So now notice what Paul says next. He says, you are slaves to those which by nature are no God. He says they were slaves to their idols. What was behind those idols? Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world. and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. But for us there's only one God, he says, the Father. So think about it. What was behind these idols? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, he tells us. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. So Paul is saying that the Galatians, that's what they were enslaved to. As Brother Gareth Reese says, to recognize how galling such slavery can be, think of the slavery to the spirits, to the demons, that one observes even today among those who practice voodoo in Jamaica and Haiti. Those are real beliefs they have. But they're not worshiping idols. They're worshiping Satan and demons. And that's what Paul said that they were doing, and that they were enslaved to them. But however, in verse 9, Paul said they were not left in that condition. Now Paul uses a different word for no. But now that you have come to know Gnesco, now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, he qualifies, he amends his statement here. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless, fundamental things, elemental things, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? See, gnesko, he uses that term for knowledge. That means a knowledge, it has to do with cognitive and mental knowledge, cognitive knowledge, but it's much more than that. When he uses the term, the word for know, gnesko, it has to do with experiential knowledge. It has to do with an all-around knowledge, not just thinking knowledge, but one's affected knowledge, one's experiential knowledge, what you experience. It has to do with all that realms of knowledge. And so Paul says now, that's your present condition. That's your present state in Christ. You now have that type of knowledge. And brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ today, we have that kind of knowledge. But those who are outside of Christ, they do not have that knowledge. They do not even have the oita, cognitive knowledge of God. They are ignorant of God. Now, many people would say, how dare you say something like that, that there are people out there that like that, just because you say that they're not in Christ, that they're that way. Please, what I would tell them is, you're not arguing with me. You take that up with him, because that's what he says. He gave you over to that, is what he says. So yes, you are ignorant of me. Until you come to know Gnesco, me, you will not have that cognitive knowledge, that mental process of knowledge. That's what he is saying. So he goes on to amend his statement, and he says, now you are known, but he says, you have come to know Gnesco, God, or rather to be Gnescon, gnesko, known by God. Rather, to be known by God. What does that mean? To be known by God. Dr. Strauss used to tell us in class, and it really gave us something to think about, and I still ponder on this over the years, and still do. And I tell many people the same thing. He would say, I'm not asking you what you know about God. I'm not asking you if you have oita, cognitive knowledge of God, about God. He said, I'm asking, do you know God? And there's a difference between the oita and the gnesko. And that's what Strauss was saying. And that's what many people don't get. That's what Paul said. He said, I wish that you would know the power of his resurrection. The gnesko, I wish you would have the experiential, the cognitive experiential, all the realms of knowledge concerning God. Not just about him. Because see, many people believe a lot of things about God, don't they? That just aren't true. But they don't know him. And one cannot know him until, and people don't like this either, and they don't want to hear it. They don't like to hear it. They want to shut us up. You cannot know him, know God, unless you know and have come to his Son. That's what the scriptures say. Now, again, people say, well, you can't say things like that. Well, that's being intolerant. That's not being politically correct. Why, sure, everybody can know God if they want to, but many don't believe in him. And that's okay, too. Well, God says, well, yeah, if you don't want to believe in me, which means you don't want to believe in my Son either, I'll let you do that. I'll let you go your way. Just know that there's going to be consequences as a result of that. But see, they don't want to accept that. They don't want to realize that. But people, they don't want to hear that, you see, that what Peter said, there is no name under heaven by which man can be saved, but who? Jesus. Christ. Him. That's what he meant when the Lord had Paul write in Hebrews. He spoke first through the patriarchs. Then he spoke through the prophets. Then last of all, it says he spoke through the Son. And he's not going to speak any other way. And I know people, a lot of people, they don't like that. I want another way. I want to speak to him and how I want to. And perceive him how I want to. And God says, well, you can think that way. But I've already told you, I've spoken last of all through my Son. Now, if you, in essence, he is saying, now if you want to hear me, if you want to listen to me, if you want to hear me, you need to go through my Son. Nothing else. And see, that's what Paul is saying here to the Gentile Christians, the Jews here. Yet this is highly significant. Brother Gareth Reese brings out that in this verse, verse 9, Calvinism finds its worst first work of grace in the words, rather to be known by God. This is the proof, he says, this is the proof text that they say shows knowing God is in no way the product of man's own efforts, but rather the product of God's foreknowledge and election. But even, as he says, if this passage does stress God's initiative in salvation, we should remember that God first revealed himself in who? In the sending of his Son to be our Redeemer. And then God had something to do with the gospel preachers coming to Galatia in the first place, did he not? So the Galatians' acquaintance with the true God was not something solely attributable to themselves. It is more likely the phrase should be taken this way, literally. Not only have you come to know the one and true and living God, you even have his approval. You are known by him. Let's unpack that, because what is Paul trying to get across to them? The same thing, and it relates to us too and to other people today as well. They've come to be known by God. What that means is God has come to recognize them. Exactly, to accept them, to approve of them. Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that if you do not have that in Christ, if you're not in that condition, you don't have approval with God. You are not known by him. In other words, he does not accept you. That's what Paul is saying. That's why this is so highly significant. Isn't that indeed something to behold? Now notice what Paul says next. Paul says to them, basically, how can you turn your back on this? How can you do that? He's being indignant with them. English doesn't bring it out. The Greek brings it out really good. He's surprised, and he's being very indignant about with them that they could do that, to give up the state and the condition that they are in Christ, to give that up. Paul says if they do what the Judaizers want, that is exactly what they would be doing. Compared to what? To what they have in Christ. Why? Because he says that Ephesians 3:8 brings this out, as well as this does. Because they are now heirs. They now have sonship. They are heirs of the promise. And Paul said, you want to give that up? He said, you would be enslaving yourselves again. What that means, you read Romans 6, 16 through 23, that means even as a Christian, you can enslave yourselves again if you choose to do so. There's none of this with Paul. There's none of this once in grace, always in grace, that you can never fall away. Paul is saying, I beg to differ with that, because he's telling that they are in danger of doing that. He uses present tense verbs here. What he is saying is, brethren, you're in progress with this. You're doing it. It's not yet done. But he's saying, however, if you keep going the way you are, you soon will be in that state. You will be enslaved again. Kenny Bowles, literally, he was a good Greek teacher back in Ozark Bible College. And his literal translation of what Paul says here is this: how can you return again to the puny, poor principle to which again you again want to be enslaved? That's a literal rendering of that verse. Paul repeats again three times. How significant that is. So Paul now tells the Gentile Christians at Galatians some of the things they would be in bondage to again. The word that Paul uses there in verse 10 for observe carries the idea of minutely, scrupulously, and that you're carefully keeping these things. And again, he uses the present tense verb. He's saying, you're doing these things right now. And he said, you're doing these things right now. And he says, you must stop it. Because it's taking you down. It's taking you down the wrong way. Notice what Paul says about this. He mentions days and months and seasons and years. All the things that were wrapped up in the law of Moses. And he was saying, you want to be enslaved to that again? It's not that those things were wrong, but it was the reason behind doing it. That their salvation was dependent upon those things. And Paul is saying, no. So what could be accomplished by that? What Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. He's saying those things do not depend upon your salvation. Do not make them so. So now he verses his greatest disappointment about what is happening in Galatia. He hasn't literally lost hope. He hasn't lost all hope for them. He says, I fear for you that perhaps I have literally, in the Greek it says, I have labored in vain over you. Our translation says over you in vain, but literally in the Greek, in vain comes first. Once we were talking about vain today, this morning, what Paul means, I have labored in vain over you. In other words, it's been useless with you. Paul had worked a long time. And hard is what he said, to bring the Galatians to faith in Christ. Now he says, the final result is to be determined. In conclusion, I like what Leroy Lawson says concerning this passage. He states this, and this comes down to today. Paul has talked about the Jews and now the Gentiles. And how of going back to those things would enslave them. And they would be taking themselves out of the promise, out of sonship. He says, Brother Lawson says, Paul deals with only these two conditions. And this goes to the heart of today as well. He says, you will be sons or you will be slaves. Two. Only two. And he says, you will never be masters. That's not an option. God, Brother Lawson said, has, and he's so right, God has not turned his universe over to us. He remains sovereign. We can either serve him on his terms, and whether or not people want to say it or not, or believe it, those terms are easy. Not hard. They are easy, the terms he has given. Or we can be slaves of another master whose terms are much more exacting. And this, brothers and sisters, relates to exactly what is happening in our country today. Tomorrow is we set aside as Memorial Day. Remember what? Of those who gave their lives that we might have the freedom in our country and didn't in the and elsewhere in the world as well, that we might have that today. Too many people, and this is what's happening in our country today and in many parts of the world, too many people think that God, if they believe in God, has turned the universe over to them. See, what we see played out, being played out in our country, and what when you see sometimes and hear in the radio and the TV, that's what that is. See, they want to be the masters. The problem is that when you think you become the master, what happens? Someone else comes along and says, no, you're not going to be the master. I'm going to be the master. And they end up, you end up enslaving yourselves. And so there's only two options. I can't help it. You can't help it. No one can. It's God's way or the other way. And the other way leads you into bondage. And what they can't realize is that they are in bondage because they're not with Christ. They're not part of the promise. They do not have sonship. Those are the only two options, brothers and sisters. Either sons or slaves. Again, God has not turned over the running of the universe to man. That's like them who's saying that that this earth is going to be gone in so many years because of climate change. Pistosh. That's my word for another word for that is malarkey. God is still in control of things. It's his universe. This world is his world. We just happen to be living on it. We just happen to be visiting this place. And everybody eventually is going to leave this place. But you're going to either lead this place being part of the family of God, the promise, or you're going to leave it in slavery. One of the two. That's the options. We are gathered here because we believe, hopefully, right? We believe in the option of sonship. That's what we have chosen. And that's what we must never forget. Let's stand. We're going to sing. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Which we should be. And want that.
can just sing it. Let's just sing a verse of it.
Okay, one verse is fine.